Amen. You always have to start with amen. You know, I was thinking this week, there's lots of people talking about hyper grace, saying that if you preach that God is 100% satisfied with you, that you're 100% perfect in the sight of God, then you're preaching hyper grace and there's a problem with it. Then they say, because if you read Paul's letters or even if you read Revelation, it seems like God has got problems with people. But the issue is always, what do people believe? Even in Revelation, when God says, if you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth, it's because of the wrong faith of people. Lukewarm being believing in a mixture of grace and law. So always in Scripture, when God addresses problems with people, it's problems with what people believe. What is the problem with the faith that people have? It is never a problem with the person. It's a problem with what you believe. Because if God corrects what we believe, then we stand in the power of God.
Amen.
Amen. So God is always satisfied with you. He's 100% satisfied with you. You are perfect in the sight of God because of the work of Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we spoke about the power of faith. We're just going to continue speaking about that today. Just to recap what we said 2 weeks ago, faith is a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing. It is to convince by argument, true or false. So faith is the persuasion that rules in your life. It's the conviction. You become convinced of an argument, true or false. When you hear the right gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, you become convinced of the goodness of God, of the completed, finished work that Jesus had done for us, and we become persuaded of that, and that is the foundation of our lives. Faith is not a principle that we have to work to get something, as Bertie has preached many times. Now, my definition of faith, a powerful faith, is a faith that rests in the power of God. As I hear about the goodness of God, that God always works for my good, that Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, I come to rest in the goodness, in the power of God. Because Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 5, it says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then what does Paul say is the power of God? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the power of God is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus is the power of God. And I rest in the completed, finished work of Jesus. I put my faith, my persuasion in the completed work of Jesus, which is the power of God. Just see what Colossians 1 says. Colossians 1 verse 13. Who have delivered us, speaking of God, God who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And in this is the power of God. Jesus is the firstborn of the new creation. As Jesus died, as He was raised from the grave, a new creation took place. And this planet was recreated as a man or as someone who no longer has to stand in the power of their own ability, but as someone who stands in the power of the ability of God. So Jesus is the firstborn of people, a creation who has been redeemed from the power of the law. And that is the power of God. Everyone has been redeemed, but not everyone is saved. As I believe in the completed work of Jesus Christ, I am saved from destruction in my life. But the whole planet has been redeemed from having to be saved by their own ability. And that is the new creation that stands before God. Because the power of God is to take a sinner and to make a sinner the holiness of God. To take a sinner and make a sinner the righteousness of God. That is the power of God, and our faith rests in the power of God, in Jesus, who is the firstborn of a new creation. Amen. Now, we will see the full manifestation of this new creation when Jesus returns, because right now I live in a body that is still subject to decay. This creation is subject to decay, although this creation has been redeemed, but the full manifestation of that redemption will take place when Jesus comes again, and we will see a physical manifestation of a glorified body which I will inherit, because I carry in this body the seed of indestructible life, and this whole creation will be physically manifested as a glorified creation. But already we are all redeemed from the curse of the law through the work of Jesus. Amen. Now the power that is in faith is that faith is like a door. Faith opens our lives either to the manifestation of life or the manifestation of death. And that is why when Paul addresses people, he always addresses the problem of faith in their lives. Do they believe in a law-based system which manifests death in their lives? Or do they believe in the completed work of Jesus, a grace-based system which manifests life in our lives? And that is the power of faith. It opens a door unto death or a door unto life in my life. That is why it is so important what I believe. What do I believe? Do I believe that I stand before God in the power of myself? Or do I stand before God in the power of Jesus Christ? Whatever I believe will determine how I live my life and what will manifest in my life. Now, if we read Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him," speaking of God, "for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So, what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at this verse and explaining what this verse is saying. Now, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Now you can either interpret this scripture from death, which is law-based, or from grace, which is life-based. Because in my life, whatever I believe determines how I understand God. If I believe in a law-based system, God can say the simplest thing to me, but I will understand it from a law-based belief system. God will say something to me that will generate life to me, but as I perceive it through the glasses of a law-based system, I will interpret it in a manner of death, and death will manifest in my life. Because I will base my life trying to continually please God on what I do, I will strive to satisfy the commandments of God. No matter what God says to me, I will take it and I will interpret it as something that I need to do to please God, to gain the favor of God. And something that God meant for life will manifest as death in my life. So I can either interpret this verse through the glasses of death, or I can interpret this verse through the glasses of life. Now, just to show you some of the comments that are made about this verse. One of the first comments about this verse says, "So the underlying truth to draw from is that God responds to faith. It pleases Him, it moves Him to act." So the underlying truth to draw from is that God responds to faith. It pleases Him, it moves Him to act. What do you think of this comment on this verse? Is there something wrong with it? What moves God? What moves God to act? Is it my faith or His love?
His love.
His love. So you see, my faith does not move God to act. God acted because of who He is. This is interpreting the scripture from law. And I will believe that The harder I believe, the more God will act on my behalf. But what moves God to act on my behalf is who He is. He is love. He desires the best, the good for me. And that is why He acts on my behalf. There was no powerful faith in place that brought Jesus to this planet. Everyone was sinners. People were sinning. But yet Jesus came. Because the love of God moved God to act on behalf of people. So that's wrong. Next one. Those who seek God with a sincere heart and try in their actions to do His will, as they know it through the dictates of their conscience, those too may achieve eternal salvation. Look. You see something wrong with that, eh? The first thing is, my actions do not determine my salvation. And I do not live by the dictates of my conscience. I live in freedom through the Spirit of God. Okay, easy one. So wrong. What pleases God is that our hearts and minds display God's being and God's beauty. That we display God's existence and His excellence. That we display how really He is and how rewarding He is. This is what pleases God, and this is faith. Does this sound right? What pleases God? Does it please God that I'm able to display who He is? Does it please God that I'm able to display His existence and His excellence? What pleases God is what I believe, not what I display. If I believe this, I will continually be looking at myself, trying to ascertain whether I am displaying the character of God. When I look in the mirror, I'll try to see, am I expressing who God is in my daily walk, in my way that I talk to people, speak to people, handle people? Am I displaying who God is? And I will believe that if I'm able to do that, God is pleased with me. Not true. God is pleased with me based on what I believe, based on the work of Jesus Christ. God is not pleased at how I am able to express who He is. You understand that? Because the problem with a law-based system is preoccupation with self. I'm always preoccupied with myself. Am I okay? Am I under some curse? Have I done something wrong? Am I truly blessed by God? There's always a preoccupation with self. And the gospel of Jesus frees us from ourselves. There's never a preoccupation with self. That's wrong. Let's just look at the first part of that scripture. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. Now, faith is the persuasion that forms the foundation of our lives. Now, this persuasion can either be death or life. It can either be based on the first covenant or on the second covenant. The first covenant, which is based on law or flesh, the power of my own ability to please God, or the second covenant, which is based on grace, which is the power of the Spirit living in a believer. Adam was the firstborn of the first covenant. Jesus is the firstborn of the second covenant. Jesus came to establish the second covenant. Adam established the first covenant after he fell based on what he believed, as he was the representative of man. Paul writes in Galatians and he says that Christ became a curse under law to redeem us from the curse of the law. And some people say that only the Jews were under the curse of law. Some people say that Gentiles were never under the curse of the law. They say that Gentiles were under the curse of sin and death. But what Adam implemented was a law. So everyone born on this planet after Adam was under the curse of law. A law that said you have to do your best to please God. You have to do your best to gain eternal life. Everyone born after Adam was under law. We have to understand that, because if you read Genesis 3, was it 4, where Cain and Abel brought sacrifices unto God, where did that come from? It was born from the law that was written on the hearts of people when Adam fell. Amen. So, everyone on this planet was under the curse of law. Not only the Jew. The law required continual sacrifice. That is Hebrews 10 verse 1. There will be some scripture references throughout it referring to Hebrews. So this is Hebrews 10 verse 1. If you read Hebrews, it's one of the loveliest chapters in the Bible, explaining the difference between law and grace. So the law required a continual sacrifice. I continually had to bring sacrifices to get rid of my sin. Okay. The law could never make me perfect. Hebrews 10 verse 1. As I continually brought sacrifices, people found that they were never made perfect. Because the blood of that sacrifice could never make them perfect. And we have that in churches even today. As the law is continually put to people, people never believe that they are perfect. People believe that they have to continually make a sacrifice to God, to appease God, to make God happy with them. Some years ago, there was a visiting preacher who preached to us and said that even sin confession, if I believe that I have to confess my sins to be forgiven, it's a continual sacrifice that I have to make. Because I stand before God in continual forgiveness, no matter what I do, no matter what I've done, no matter what I'm going to do, I am forgiven even if I pray a prayer for sin confession or not. But people believe that God will only forgive them if they confess their sins. So every single day they make a confession unto sin, and it's a continual sacrifice because they don't believe that they've been made perfect through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Sin is continually remembered because the law is continually read, continually put before people, put into the faces of people, the Ten Commandments read to people, and people have to, based on the Ten Commandments, determine whether they are good or not. They're continually reminded of sin. It's not the way of God. The law cannot take away sins. Hebrews 10 verse 4. It can never take away sins. It's a continual remembrance brought to people of sin. It's a manifestation unto death. Hebrews 7 verse 18. The law was cancelled due to its weakness and being unprofitable. The law helped no one. It helped no one. It was weak. It could not make people perfect. It could not take the sins away from people. And only a select few could enter into the holiest. Only the high priest, and then only on a certain day could he enter into the holy place. Hebrews 9 verse 7. No one could just come before the face of God. People were separated from God. A continual conscience of sins. I do not live by conscience. I live in freedom. Amen. Hebrews 10 verse 2. On the other hand, the law, Hebrews 8 verse 7, is full of faults. That's why it was cancelled. It was taken away. It was rejected. It was full of faults. It could never help anyone. The second covenant that Jesus established, He was the one sacrifice that was enough. Jesus sacrificed Himself once and forever, and that was enough. It was finished. It was completed. I do not have to do anything to gain acceptance from God. Jesus did it all on my behalf. Hebrews 10 verse 14. We have been perfected forever. Are we perfected until the next time we sin? And the gap in between, that's where our perfection is. No, we are perfected forever no matter what we do. Because of Jesus, who is perfect in the sight of God. My sin is remembered no more. God remembers my sin no more. Should I remember my sin? No. If God does not remember my sin, why should I remember it? Why should we remember each other's sin? Why should we point sin out one to another? God does not remember sin. No more offering for sin is required. No more offering for sin is required. I do not have to make an offering to God to gain a reward from God. The offering has been made, and that offering's name was Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 verse 9, he takes away the first covenant to establish the second covenant. And the second covenant, Hebrews 7 verse 16, stands in the power of endless life. Because in Jesus Christ, who is our high priest in the second covenant, is the power of endless life. And I inherit what he has. I have the power of endless life living within me. And Jesus took away the first covenant. He removed it. He cancelled it. He rejected it as being weak and unprofitable. It could help no one. And now what profits me is faith in Jesus Christ. And there is a boldness to enter into the holiest, Hebrews 10 verse 19, and to come near. That word near means to be joined to God. Hebrews 7 verse 19. It's not just to come close, it's to be joined to God, to be one with God. God indwelling me, as he indwelled Jesus, he indwells me through the work of Jesus and my faith in him. The Holy Spirit joins with me in my body. I am joined with God. Hebrews 9 verse 14, my conscience is purged from dead works. What is a dead work? A dead work is to believe that I need to confess my sins so that God will forgive me. That's a dead work. A dead work is to strive to be blessed. A dead work is to fast and pray for 2 weeks to get something from God. That's a dead work. A dead work is to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and pray for 2 hours and believe that God will be pleased with me. And I will gain something from that. I might gain something from reading the Bible for 2 hours. If I am in grace, I will understand that scripture. I will be blessed by reading it. But I'm not going to gain the favor of God by praying for 2 hours. I cannot do it. It's something that was based in a first covenant. A dead, my conscience needs to be purged. My mind needs to be purged from believing that I have to do anything to please God. And when that is purged from me, I stand before God in the power of His ability, in the power of freedom before God, in the power of the love of God. I do not believe that I can do anything to please God. Even if I say, for instance, my wife goes in for an operation, which might be extremely dangerous, and people pray for her, and she comes through that operation successfully. Did she come through it because 20 people prayed for her? Well, was she carried by the prayers of people? She was carried by the love of God. Believing that if I get 20 people to pray for her, she will be carried through the prayers of 20 people, that's a dead work. It's unprofitable, it's weak. We stand in the power, in the love of God. That's where we stand, and He's the one who carries us because of His goodness and His love. Hebrews 10 verse 22, the second covenant stands in the full assurance of faith. Because I stand in a full assurance of the goodness of God. And then I understand what it means that when Scripture says without faith it is impossible to please God. Because the pleasure of God is in the Spirit of God, standing in the Spirit, in the power of God. Why is God pleased with us if we stand in the second covenant? Because He knows in the first covenant there is only death. He's not pleased with me because I manifest His life. He's pleased because He knows I have life if I stand in the first covenant. He's not happy if I stand in the first one because He knows I'll die. That's why it says it's impossible to please Him without faith. And the right kind of faith. Because if you read Hebrews before 11 verse 6, Paul explains what faith is, and this is what he explains that faith is. Faith is not a mighty deed that I perform for God. If I feel that God is saying to me, get onto a plane and go and pray in Pakistan. And I feel like, you know, I don't really want to do that. And I think when I read this verse, I'd better do it on, or I'm not going to please God. That's a dead work. That's a dead work. I do not think that I please God by obeying some command that I think is given to me. And even if I stand in the first covenant believing in law, that might not even be the commandment of God. Might be something I've dreamt up. Now I think I have to obey that figment of my imagination, and then I'll please God. It's a dead work. I please God by believing the right thing. I do not please God by manifesting something. I please God by believing in His Son. Amen. Just look at that. The word boldness, it says we have boldness to enter into the holiest. Boldness means free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage. Free and fearless confidence to enter into the holiest. Cheerful courage. The Jews died if they entered into the holiest. They were killed. If someone entered into the holiest without the proper authorization or permission, he was killed. He died. Now that is where where the first covenant left people. But in the second covenant, we have free and fearless confidence to come into the presence of God, to be joined with God in unity. That is what Jesus did on our behalf. And I please God by joining with Him in free and fearless confidence. The second part of that scripture, Hebrews 11 verse 6, for he that comes to God must believe that He is. Some say faith needs to believe that God exists. This deals about more than the existence of God. Because in the first covenant, is there a belief that God exists?
Yes.
There is. They saw God on the mountain. There is a belief that God exists. So to say that talks about believing that God exists, there has to be something more to it. It can't be just believing that God exists. Because He is speaks of I am. In the Old Testament, it speaks of the manifestation of God. It speaks of faith believing in who He truly is, in the character of God. So it is not merely believing in the existence of God, it's believing in who God is. Believing that He is good, believing that He is pleased with me, believing that God is light and there is no darkness within Him, believing that God is perfect love and in that perfect love there is no fear, believing that I am perfected in this, through the work of Jesus Christ as I believe in that work, the manifestation of the good character of God as I believe in the manifestation of the true God, I am set free. Because I can believe that God exists, but I believe in a God who will punish me if I do something wrong. I can believe in a God who will test me to purge me from something. A God who will destroy me, who will break me down so that He can raise up something within me. That's what I will believe. But that is wrong. Jesus was tested. Jesus was tried. Jesus was sacrificed so that He can live within me as I believe that. And I believe in the goodness of God. Amen. It says we have to know and embrace the existence of God. But it is much more than that. His manifestation, His character is known and embraced. I must, as I come to God, I must believe that He is love, that He is good, that He wants to work for my good. And I embrace that manifestation, that character of God, which is much more than just the existence of God. And I take possession of His manifestation, which is Jesus. Jesus is the manifestation of God. The promised land that the believer takes possession of is Jesus Christ. I take possession of the work of Jesus. I take possession of the being of Jesus. I inherit what Jesus has. I take possession of Jesus. I believe that God is. That He is who He says He is. Amen. The first covenant believes in the existence of God. The second covenant believes in the manifestation of God, of who He is. In the first covenant, Hebrews 10 verse 26, Hebrews was written to Jewish believers who were standing in the gospel that Paul preached to them. Then they started being persecuted by other Jews, being tempted to go back into a law-based system and to leave the grace. To leave the grace, the gospel that Paul had preached. So the whole letter that Paul writes to the Jews in Hebrews is talking about, is admonishing people to stay in the true gospel of Jesus Christ and not to go back into a law-based system. Because he says to them, if you go back to the first covenant, if you succumb to temptation, because that is temptation to go back to a law-based system. If I go back to that, in that system there is always fearful expectation of judgment. Hebrews 10 verse 26 to 27. And I stand in a place where I fear what God will do to me. Because I'm continually reminded of my sin. My conscience always clamor me on. And if we read Romans, it talks about the law that was written on the hearts of people. It's talking about Adam's law. The law that says that you're not good enough. You have to do something. That is the law that was written on the hearts of people. And people go back to that law if they go back to a first covenant. Romans 2 verse 15 also says our conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So in the first covenant, your conscience always accuses you or it excuses you. You're never free. Never free. In the second covenant, in the manifestation of God, we stand in the perfect love of God and we have boldness in the day of judgment. 1 John 4, 17. And in the second covenant, God speaks through His Son. Hebrews 1 verse 2. He speaks to us through Jesus because Jesus is the manifestation of God. And as we listen to Jesus, as we believe in Jesus, as we see who Jesus is, we see who God is. Just think about it. Jesus was the friend of sinners. He was such a friend to sinners that I called Him a sinner. They said He's a fraud and a wine-siper. Why? Because He was a friend of sinners. What does that say about God? That those who were in the law, believing that they are righteous by what they do, looked at Jesus and they said He's a sinner. Jesus tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2 verse 9. He tasted death for every man. So every man that had to live based on the law of Adam that was written in their hearts, Jesus died on behalf of all those people. And He's the firstborn of a new creation who's been set free from having to live by that law. Amen. Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the firstborn of every creature. And then, God's law is written in our hearts. Our sins are remembered no more. Hebrews 10 verse 16 to 17. The law of God that is written on our hearts is not the Ten Commandments. It is the law of life in Jesus Christ. It's the law that says you will have everything for free, no matter what you do, based on what you believe. That is the law of God. The law of God is that we will have eternal life, free from what we do, but because He lives within us. That is the law of God. That is the law that He writes on our hearts. The law of faith in Jesus Christ. Just look at what Hebrews 3 verse 12 says. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So these Jews that were tempted to go back into a law, some of them went back. And they went back into a place where the living God was not found. If I believe in a law-based system, God is not in that system. If I believe in God in that system, that is not God. He is not found in a law-based system. An evil heart of unbelief. Evil is pressed and harassed by labors, burdened by the practicalities of religion. That is what evil is. So as I am burdened by religion, by trying to live up to requirements, I'm standing in unbelief. I do not believe in what Jesus has done for me. And in that place, God is not in that place. How did those Jews depart from the living God? Did they become Buddhists? Did they start believing in some other God? No, they just went back to the law. That's all they did. That's how they departed from the living God. That's how serious it is. Amen. Hebrews 11 verse 6. We should believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. How do we diligently seek God? Do I diligently seek God by spending hours in prayer? If I... God speaks in the hearts of everyone, saying that He's a God of love, that He's God, good. People either choose to listen to that voice or they choose to reject it. Those who choose to listen to the voice speaking in their hearts that says, God is love, He's truly good, He's not mad at you. Listen to what Jesus has done. People who listen to that voice are the ones who diligently seek God. You are here because you have diligently sought after God. You have not listened to the voice of the majority outside that says God is to be found in a law-based system. You are here because you have diligently sought after God and you have found Him. And He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. How does God reward us? Genesis 15 verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So as you choose to ignore the voice of the law and not to go back to that system, and you come in here and you diligently seek after a God just by coming to Him, a God who is good, a God who is love, a God who is light, He will reward you with Himself. Amen. He gives Himself to us. He pours out His being in us. He showers us with goodness, with peace and joy and hope, no matter what happens around us. That is the reward of the believer. Those who diligently seek after God by not going back to a law-based system, they will find the true God. Revelation 22 verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. The just shall live by faith. Those who live by faith are just in the sight of God. Those who believe in the manifestation of the true God, they are just. Those who rest in the power of God, they are just. Those who try to be just by what they do, they are unjust. The harder I try to please God, the more I find myself being unjust. That is the difference. Let him which is filthy be filthy still. I'm filthy as I believe in a law-based system. I'm filthy as I go back to something that says you have to, you are what you do. The harder you work, the more pleased God will be with you. The more you confess your sins, the more God will forgive you. Let's just look at your life. Is there some area in your life where you might still be cursed? Do you have an open door for Satan somewhere? Is there some unconfessed sin in your life? What did your grandfather do? What did your grandmother do? Do you have a generational curse? Do you have a bloodline curse? Those who are filthy, let them be filthy still. Those who are clean, washed by Jesus, those who believe that they've been perfected forever, that God remembers their sins no more, they are clean, they are purged. In the law, I'm filthy forever because there's some standard that I have to meet and I can never meet it. I will never be clean. Let him that is righteous be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. I am holy free from what I do. I'm holy because of what Jesus has done. I'm righteous because of what Jesus has done. I'm righteous and holy based on what I believe, not what I do. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work. What is the work of faith? The work of faith is to keep on standing in the grace of God, in the influence of God that manifests in my life. That is the work of faith. And the reward, when Jesus comes again, will be the manifestation of my glorified body. And I will live with him for all eternity. But even now he rewards us with who he is. He pours out himself within us. Amen. The goodness of God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We know, Lord, we have found you because you first found us. We love you because you first loved us. Lord, we have diligently sought after you and we have found you. We have listened to the voice of the Spirit in our hearts saying that you are good, that you are perfect love, that you are light and that there is no darkness within you. And you have rewarded us with yourself. Lord, and that is all we need. We need you. That is enough for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And we believe in the manifestation of who you truly are. Thank you, God. Thank you that your people are blessed, that they have been rewarded by the being of God living within them, that you care for them, that you look after them, that you set them free, that you raise them up. Not to live as slaves, but to live as kings. Thank you, Lord, that they are seated with Jesus on his throne because he wants them there, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Any questions? Any questions? Any questions? Coffee at the back, if you want to give, there's a box at the back. Thank you very much.